Acts chapter number 9, and we started this a few Sundays ago before we left to go to the Dominican. We talked about from persecutor to preacher, and we were talking about the Apostle Paul, and tonight we're going to pick up the second half of that. We gave you the first point, and tonight we're going to give you the second point as we study along on this amazing man of God. Paul is one of the most unusual men in all of Scripture. How God took this man and wonderfully and marvelously saved him. And if you don't understand Paul's past, you really never appreciate actually who he is and how God really used him and blessed him if you don't understand where he came from. And so we're going to pick up a little bit behind where we left off the last time, and then we'll move forward and show you exactly who this man is, who was a persecutor of the church, who became a great man of God and a preacher for the Lord. Acts chapter 9, why don't we begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll carry down to verse number 6. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." Very important verse there in verse number 3. "Shined round about him, encompassing him, a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Boy, that'd be a great life verse for everybody in this room. Amen. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." We're going to stop right there, and we'll go on through the scripture in chapter number 9 and see more about this amazing man of God. But the premise of the message would be this, that if God could save somebody like Saul, and God could transform him and use him, then friend, God can save you tonight. This man was a very wicked, awful, murderous individual. He is basically a terrorist that God wonderfully and gloriously saved to write a large portion of the Bible that you hold in your hand. And it really tells us about the grace of God. How God could save somebody like that and use them is absolutely the amazing story of divine redemption in the life of an individual. So you can be seated. We're going to talk about this as we journey through the Bible together here in the book of Acts. And we're going to talk about this great man of God by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who you know better as Paul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord, there's no other word to describe grace but amazing. And tonight we stand here absolutely at all, Lord, and amazed at your wonderful grace, your favor upon wicked individuals. How that you could take a man like this and save him and use him to build the kingdom of God, to establish the missionary mandate of taking the gospel to the othermost parts of the world. Father, this is the man that you chose to use. And Lord, it absolutely is staggering. And I know that the angels themselves had to stand at attention, Lord, as they seen the university that you were taking them through, of your divine grace, watching, Lord, your grace work through this man of God. So I pray tonight, Lord, that you would extend us some hope tonight. Lord, that if you can use a man like Paul, God, then you can use us tonight. Father, you can use us here in this building. Lord, there's room in the body of Christ for all individuals, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, no matter what choices have been made in their life. Father, you stand ready to use us for your honor and for your glory, to draw near to us. And tonight, we thank you for that. And we pause and we praise you. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord, extended to us. So help us to lift up your name and to brag on Jesus here tonight. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, last time we met together, we talked about the past of the Apostle Paul. And we know him as Paul. In those days, he was better known as Saul. And we talked about his past that really corrupted him. And there's a lot of people whom their past corrupts them. bad choices, a bad family circumstance, and so on and so forth. Paul was that type of individual. He had a past that literally corrupted him. He was basically brainwashed by religion. He thought he was doing God a service, but he misinterpreted Scripture. And he was very zealous, the Bible teaches, to persecute those who were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a very dangerous thing when a man is motivated by religion, and that religion becomes a religion of hate. That's what Paul was following. He's motivated by a dead religion, a legalistic religion, and within that legalistic religion, it has motivated him to have hatred in his heart towards the people of God. He was a murderous, merciless, ruthless individual. That was the past that had corrupted the man that we're studying tonight. But this man's past is going to run straight into the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to look at the second point of our sermon, which is the power that converted him. The power that converted him. As I said, Saul was cold. He was callous, merciless, ruthless. He was a self-righteous, murdering bigot. He was very prejudiced towards the people of God. And the Scripture teaches you and I that this awful individual had received papers from the Sanhedrin court or the Sanhedrin council to go to Damascus and to do havoc among the Christian community. Now, it's very interesting. In Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 3, you find this word havoc. Look with me in chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. That word havoc there is a very unique Greek word. As a matter of fact, it only appears one time in the entire New Testament. The word havoc there is the Greek word lemano. Basically, it is a word in the New Testament that means to thoroughly destroy, to ravage, or to devastate. The word is unique because it is used in the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint basically is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And in the Septuagint, the word is used in Psalms 80, verse number 13. And there, in Psalms 80, verse number 13, it's used to describe the destruction of a vineyard by a wild boar. This is the man that the Bible is talking about who wreaked havoc among the people. He has animalistic behavior. He is a man who thoroughly destroyed and ravaged and devastated people everywhere he went. As I said, he was cold and callous, merciless, ruthless, a self-righteous, murderous bigot who was walking among the church community, literally wreaking havoc, as the word says, among the people of God. Could you imagine if we were living in such society today? Could you imagine if you were at home tonight and all of a sudden you had a knock at your door and a man like Saul was standing there taking women and men and hauling them off to prison? Could you imagine tonight watching your husband being taken to jail for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Watching your family ripped apart? Basically watching your family suffer a martyr's death because of their stance in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the church was facing in that day, and Saul was basically a terrorist among Christians. He was a Hitler, if you will. He wanted to destroy every single Christian he could get his hands on. That's what the word havoc means. It appears one time, and it only describes one person's actions, and that is Saul, literally wreaking havoc and destruction and rage everywhere he went. This is the man that you and I know as the Apostle Paul. His murderous anger toward Christians was common knowledge among everybody. The book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 13. When God approached Ananias, the Bible says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. His murderous fame spread everywhere. You know, the person that he murdered was Stephen. Stephen was a great man of God. He was the first Christian apologist. As a matter of fact, he was such a great individual that the Bible says in Acts chapter number 8, verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. He was a fantastic individual, had a great reputation. But yet, Saul had him martyred. He was standing there and literally consented to the stones that would break the body of Stephen. Everywhere Saul went, people knew of his murderous ways. And it seemed like there was absolutely no stopping Saul. He had papers from the highest court in the land, which was the Sanhedrin court. And having those papers in his hand gave him the authority that he needed to promote his murderous ways. With Stephen out of the way, who was, as I said, was the great Christian apologist, with him gone and nobody to debate Saul, nobody to come up against him. As you remember the story, Stephen was such a great orator. He had the Spirit of God upon him. He was a Christian apologist that could take the Old Testament and pull it apart and articulate in such a way that the entire Old Testament points to a New Testament figure, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it made Saul angry. Now that he is gone and martyred, and out of his way, not disrupting him, Paul could press even further and even harder onto the Christians. Chapter 8, verse 3. And for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing the men and women, committing them to prison. When you study the life of this awful individual who, in a few moments, we'll see, trust the Lord as a Savior, Saul's persecution brought destruction in three areas. And I want you to understand this because it will help you to appreciate the heart of the man later in his writings. As a matter of fact, there were three areas that he persecuted. First of all, he persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. He centered on the church, those that were meeting within homes. Back then, in those days, they didn't have nice sanctuaries like the Lord has blessed us with. They would meet in people's homes. When you read the book of Philemon, you'll find out that Philemon was a very rich individual, and there was a church within his home who was a friend of Paul. And so the church would meet in houses, and they would meet places, and they would begin to study together. Here is Paul, Acts chapter 8, verse 3, entering into people's houses. He's entering into the churches. He is taking men and women, and he's hauling them off to jail. He persecuted the church. Then in Acts chapter 9, verse 21, he persecutes believers. The Bible talks about his persecution of believers there in Acts chapter number 9. And then in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, we find that he literally attacks and persecutes the faith. And I want you to look at this verse, Galatians 1:23. The Bible says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith, which once he destroyed. He destroyed the faith of the existence of Jesus as the Messiah. He would destroy the faith of praying to Jesus Christ. He would destroy the faith that Jesus had the power to forgive sins. He would destroy the faith that we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All of these doctrinal aspects literally angered Saul. And he did everything he could to tear down the doctrines of the teachings of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It literally infuriated him. Motivated by anger, by a legalistic religious cause, he is marching into homes, he has the authority from the Sanhedrin court, and he is murdering individuals, tearing families apart, and destroying churches. John Butler says, as regarding the church, his brutal conduct caused churches to be destroyed when their members were killed, imprisoned, or forced to flee to other cities. He writes, regarding the believer, his murderous conduct resulted in many being mercilessly slain. Regarding the faith, his cruel attacks caused the weak believers to denounce their faith in order to save themselves from physical torture or death. He was an awful, awful individual. Kent Hughes comments, threatening and slaughter had come to be the very breath that Saul breathed, like a war horse that sniffed the smell of battle. This is the man that God is going to greatly use to basically write the majority of the New Testament that you and I hold in our hands. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse number 14, we learn that Saul now has been given papers and authority from the chief priest to basically go in to bind all that call on Jesus Christ's name. and Saul's own testimony later in life. In Acts chapter 22, verses 4 and 5, we read this, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all their estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." You have to read the text and see what type of individual this man is. He says in his own testimony, "I persecuted this way, all the way to the death." What a horrible time it must have been in the life of the church to take some of the greatest champions of God in Jerusalem and for Saul to tie them up and to torture them within the community and to cause those individuals to denounce the name of Jesus Christ. If somebody were to come in here tonight and begin to legally grab us and take us to a stake and to burn us or to torture us or to tear our families apart, would we stand here tonight and denounce the name of Jesus Christ? Or we stand like Latmeyer and Ritley, who many, many years ago was being burned at the stake, and as one was going to the stake, the other said to the other, said, play the man. "For this day we shall light a candle that shall never go out." And those men were burned to death. What would happen in our generation if this type of persecution took place? It's very, very possible that in years to come, we may be that generation that sees it once again. On every hand, we see that there is compromise, not only in the culture, but in the church. We see many major denominations, and I'll not name them tonight, that are swaying towards the gay agenda and the abortionist issues, and it seems like those who are fundamental in their faith and fundamental in their believing, that's believing the premises and presuppositions that are found in the Word of God, and we're standing upon the Word of God. I believe that one day the church, those who are fundamental in their faith, I believe they will suffer persecution, not from the culture, but from the church. It was the religious crowd that brought Jesus to the cross. It was the religious crowd that put him there within the tomb. And I believe it could be, as we get older and older, as days go by, that it's the religious crowd in America that begins to rise up against those who fundamentally believe the Bible to be true, to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God, to believe that gay rights are wrong, to believe that abortion is wrong, and to believe the premises of the Bible. It could be that it's the church, the religious crowd, that actually brings persecution against us. That's exactly what's going on here within the culture of Saul and the people. Here is a religious man who says he believes the Pentateuch. He believes in God Jehovah. And he is literally persecuting the church. And the Bible says, "I persecuted this way all the way to death." He was such a callous individual. It didn't matter if the children were crying. It didn't matter if a wife was crying. He persecuted them all the way to the death, delivering both men and women, the Bible says, into prison. And as he's in Jerusalem, Jerusalem's not enough. Saul wreaked so much havoc within Jerusalem. Now he's wanting to expand his borders, and he's asked for papers to travel to Damascus. Damascus from Jerusalem is probably 150 miles. They say probably a 1 week's journey, and the papers are granted. And now Saul sets out to Damascus. And as he sets out to Damascus, he is there playing the role of the hunter. But he doesn't realize that the hunter is being hunted. He doesn't realize that God is right on his trail. He doesn't realize that he's going to have a divine encounter with God Almighty. And the hunter now is hunted by the Spirit of Almighty God. I'm praying today that God, as the hunter, will hunt America and bring us down to where we have revival once again, where hearts and minds of the people of God have turned back towards him. Can you say amen? God is hunting this man. God is after him. You see, in the Southern Gospel community, they sing a song called "I Kept on Searching, I Kept on Searching Till I Found the King of Kings." How many's heard that song before? Raise your hand. Good intentions, great beat and all this and that by the songwriter, horrible theology. You see, you and I did not go searching for him. He came searching for us. See, Saul was a sheep that was going astray. He was on his way to hell. He didn't love God. He wasn't pursuing God, but God was pursuing him. Aren't you glad tonight that God pursued you? Aren't you glad, friend, as you were hanging out with the hounds of hell, that God sent his Holy Spirit down to rest your heart and save your hell-bound soul? Aren't you glad tonight that he rescued you? Aren't you glad tonight he came running for you? Can you say amen? Hallelujah to God. Let's give him praise and glory in his house. Here is this murderous, merciless man, murderous bigot, if you will. He is on his way to Damascus, and God is right after Saul. God has a plan for him. God has a divine plan for this amazing, unique, and odd, if you will, individual by the name of Saul. Saul is confronted with the power that converted him. You see, he was corrupted by his past, but now the Bible says there is a power that converted him. What is that power? That power is the same power that we all experience in this room when we are saved. We get a glorious glimpse of the risen Savior. You and I see that he's alive and well by faith. Saul is going to see it by sight. For one thing, there was number one, the light he could not evade on the road to Damascus. There was a light that he could not evade, and there is going to be a Lord that he could not avoid. Now let's think about this. Verse 9, chapter 9 and verse number 4 talks about the light that he could not evade. Watch this in verse 4. Verse 3 rather. And he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice. Those two verses are absolutely powerful. There was a light and there was a voice. Can I tell you that any time the light of the Word of God is shining within the church, the voice of God is being heard through preaching. God will never be worshiped until God is known. God will never shine the light until God's voice is heard. Here is a light that is shining, and here is a voice that is speaking. Those two things go hand in hand. If God is going to shine the light that is his glorious presence upon us, then God must speak. If God is not speaking, then there is no light. God must speak in order for there to be light. And here is Saul. He's in the darkness of night. He's in the blackness of wickedness. And the light shines. And here's the voice of God speaking in the darkest night of this man by the name of Saul. Verse number 4. And when he heard the voice of God speaking, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's interesting. The Bible says, it doesn't say, why persecutest thou the church? It says, why persecutest thou believers? It doesn't say either one of those. It says, why persecutest thou me? When you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus. You are persecuting the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride, his beautiful, wonderful, glorious bride. You've got to get the picture tonight. Saul has set out to go to Damascus. He's continuing to do his job that he did in Jerusalem. He's expanding his borders, and all of a sudden on this Operation Demolition, if you will, as he's going in to destroy all these people, on that voyage he is interrupted by a vision. On his way to destruction, he is divinely encountered by God Almighty. He ran face to face into the light that he could not evade. He couldn't escape it. He couldn't run away from it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it shone all around him. I thought this was very interesting. I want you to notice some references to light. The same light that Saul speaks of in his own testimony. He talks about this light that shone around about him. It was a light he couldn't evade. I believe that as he stepped this way, the light was right there on him. As he tried to move over here, the light is still on him. As he moves over here, the light is still on him. God had his presence and his eye on Saul. And Saul talks about this in Acts chapter 22, verse 6. This light is referred to as a great light he talks about. In Acts chapter 22, verse 11, it's referred to as the glory of that light. Then in Acts 26, verse 13, it's referred to as being above the brightness of the sun. Chapter 22, verse 6, a great light. Chapter 22, verse 11, the glory of that light. Chapter 26, verse 13, above the brightness of the sun. Unmistakably, he knew that it wasn't the sun that was following him. It's not the noonday sun, something brighter, something more glorious. We are told this light shined round about him. I see it in my mind's eye that he is totally consumed by the very presence of God Almighty. He couldn't run away from it. It was a light that he could not evade. And you and I have seen that in many church services. A man or a woman comes under conviction of the Holy Ghost of God, and the glory of God is shining down upon their heart and their life, and there's nowhere they can run. They can't run anywhere. They may be in here, and then they go out to their car, and conviction and the glory is still on them. They go home, and they lay down at night, and the glory of God is still shining down upon them. A great, heavy conviction. There's nowhere that they can run. Even David said, even if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. There's nowhere you can run away from God. Can you say amen? There was a light that he couldn't evade. God's Holy Ghost conviction was upon this man. God has a plan for his life. As the Bible teaches you and I, everywhere he stepped, I believe, everywhere he stepped, the light of the glory of God from heaven was there. It was something that he could not evade. As a matter of fact, this light was so powerful that it left Paul speechless. He couldn't say anything. He is speechless. He's motionless. And he's lifeless. He falls down before the glory of that light. Speechless, motionless, and lifeless. You know, I've said this before and I'll say it again. I don't believe that when we see Jesus for the first time, we're going to go running up to him and say, "Hey, man, what's up, Jesus?" and high five him, you know. We're not going to run down the streets of gold and try to, you know, bump chests with them or something, you know. We're not going to say, hey, JC's in the house. You know, it really just sickens me when we take secular names and use it for God. Amen? You won't find JC in the Bible nowhere, huh? But you know what you will find? The Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, Alpha and Omega. You'll find the beginning and the end. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, the Light of Glory, the Son of Righteousness. Can you say amen? All sorts of wonderful names that describe the beauty and the splendor of God Almighty. Well, I believe when we see him for the very first time, we'll be just like Saul. Speechless, motionless, lifeless, as we see the very glory of the light. Jesus said that he is the light. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, listen to this. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Oh, he is under such a heavy load. He has seen God and his glory and his wonder. He's not eating. He's not sleeping. He can't even see because his human eyes cannot even stare upon the very glory of Almighty God. That's why one day God in the resurrection will change this corrupt, defiled body, change us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, where my eyes can literally behold the very glory of Almighty God. Can you say amen? I believe that through this light experience that he talks about, I personally believe that it was through this light that he received the revelation of Christ was made known unto Saul. 3 times in Scripture, he talks about this great light, the glory of the light. He talks about a light brighter than the sun. Well, who does that sound like? John said, one of these days in that wonderful, glorious city, we won't even need the sun because Jesus will be the light of that city. Can you say amen? He talks about a light that's even more glorious and brighter than the sun. I believe in that light that Saul received a revelation of Jesus Christ. And why do I believe that? Because light throughout the Bible is always used to reveal at least 3 aspects as to the person and the work of Christ. Light is used in this fashion to speak of 3 things about the person of Christ. Number 1, light is used to reveal Christ's deity. Light in the Bible is used to reveal his deity. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 14, John is speaking, and the Word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Listen, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He saw more than a man, is what John is saying. John is saying, I seen more than just a mere mortal creature. I seen the God-man. I saw the Lord of glory. I seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I literally beheld the very glory of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you today, Jesus Christ is more than just a prophet. He is more than just a king. He is more than just a teacher. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Can you say amen? The prophet Isaiah prophesied and said, for unto us a son, a child is born, unto us a son is given. His humanity and his deity wrapped up in one verse. The Bible teaches that light reveals Christ's deity. Not only that, but second of all, light is used to reveal Christ's dominion. Now, both testaments, the Old and New Testament, shows Messiah as possessing light. Listen to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. It's a reference to a messianic prophecy that the Messiah is going to come, that the people one day will see a great light, and that great light will shine upon them. The Bible teaches you and I in John chapter 8, verse number 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light in the Bible speaks of Christ's deity. Light in the Bible speaks of Christ's dominion. And light in the Bible speaks of Christ's deliverance. Again, John chapter 8, verse 12, listen to it. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Listen, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, deliverance. I believe when Saul was on the road to Damascus, that he discovered through the light the dominion, the deliverance, and the deity of Jesus Christ. We know from the Bible that on and on through the text that Paul will tell that his revelation didn't come by a man. The Bible says in Galatians and the book of Acts and Corinthians, if you will, when he says he was caught up into the third heaven, in the paradise of God, that he tells us emphatically that his revelation did not come from some man. That is, Saul didn't sit down in a seminar somewhere or a church setting like this and learn the things of God. It came straight from Jesus Christ himself. It's going to be on the road to Damascus and many other appearings as you read the New Testament that Jesus Christ himself, he appeared to the Apostle Paul and gave him these great revelations of God. What an amazing event in Christian history. Can you say amen? God used him greatly. Why? Because he seen the revelation of Jesus Christ and he realized there was a light that he could not evade. Second of all, there was a light or a Lord that he could not avoid. Saul came on a collision course with Jesus Christ. And I believe if you'll get on a collision course with Jesus Christ, you're going to find out, friend, he's been there all the time, amen? He's always been there. C.S. Lewis was a great, brilliant individual. And if you study his life, you'll find that C.S. Lewis came from a very well-educated family. Well, who is C.S. Lewis? How many knows who C.S. Lewis is? Raise your hand. The movie's out about Narnia and all this and that. He's the man that wrote those volumes. A great Christian apologist. If you ever have a chance to pick up his books, Mere Christianity, The Screwtape Letters, and other books that he has a brilliant mind. No wonder if you've even seen those Narnia films, you can see imagery of God all over that. A great Christian apologist in many ways, but he didn't start out that way. He didn't start out within a Christian environment. As a matter of fact, as he went off to school, he began to doubt the existence of God. He began to doubt faith and all this and that. And he set out to disprove Christianity. But the more he set out to disprove it and to become an agnostic, the more he discovered the beauty and the brilliance of Jesus Christ until the light shone through into his heart. And no matter where C.S. Lewis moved, over here or over there. There was a light that he could not evade, and there was a Lord that he could not avoid. God was in his midst. And tonight, God may be following you all around. God plays the role of the hunter. And there is a light that you can't escape, that is, you can't evade it. There's a Lord that you cannot avoid. You're just like Saul. Here in verses 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It says, Matthew Henry said, we alluded to earlier, it says, Saul not only saw light from heaven, but he heard a voice from heaven. Wherever the glory of God is seen, the word of God is heard. Boy, what a great quote. Can you say amen? Wherever the glory of God is seen, the word of God is heard. And when he heard the word, and he's surrounded by the light and revelation of Christ, everything changed for Paul. As a matter of fact, Saul the persecutor becomes Paul the preacher. Saul the crusader becomes Paul the converted. Saul the bigot becomes Paul the believer. Saul the murderer becomes Paul the messenger of God. All because he looked into the light and he allowed Jesus Christ to speak to him. And he believed in the risen Savior. I don't know where you stand tonight, friend, but I will tell you this. Saul's conversion reminds us that if God can save him, God can save anybody. If God can take a murderous man like that, and God can transform him from the inside out, if God can save a man who beat and brutalized, if God can save a man who mocked and maimed individuals, if God can save a man who threatened and tortured human beings, who intruded and imprisoned, who disrespected and destroyed, who punished and even persecuted. But no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what's happened in your life tonight, God can wonderfully and gloriously save you. Save you tonight. So, oh, Brother Dave, you don't realize I made bad decisions. So did he. Awful decisions. Even consented to a man's death that was loved by many, Stephen. Yet, God in his grace, think about this, how awesome this is. God in his grace forgave that man. All the blood that was shed, all the cries that went out to God in pain and torture, all the times he stood there mocking an individual, making them denounce Christ. God forgave that man. And God said, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you in such a way, I'm going to have you to write with Luke the majority of the New Testament. I'll have Luke write his gospel. I'll have Luke go ahead and write Acts. I'll have Luke write the book of Hebrews, which makes up the majority of the New Testament word for word. But Paul, I want you to begin writing to these churches. And I want you, a once merciless, ruthless, crude, cruel, prejudiced, bigot, murderous individual, I want you to write to them about the grace of Jesus Christ. And when you read the letters of Paul, you can't help but feel and sense the grace that's coming from that man. And almost he feels unworthy many times to even begin to write. He feels unworthy many times. He says, I enter into these cities with fear and with trembling. Fear and trembling, not afraid to preach, but afraid that the gospel won't be heeded, the people won't listen. Perhaps his past life would hinder in such a way where people won't hear the gospel and they die and go to hell. So he enters in with fear and trembling that the word of God would be rejected because of perhaps his past life. This is a guy who learned to trust in the grace of Jesus Christ. If God can use him, can you just imagine what God could do with us that is here that haven't even lived half of the horrible life, not even a small portion of the horrible life that this man lived? No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've said, the grace of God is not too short where it cannot reach down and grab you and save you and use you tonight. All you have to do is say, Lord,
I want to stand within that light, and I want to hear your voice. Where the glory of God shines, the voice of God will always be heard. Stand in that glory. You'll hear his voice tonight, and unmistakably, you'll know what you need to do. If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, thank you for this amazing man of God. How I stand at awe and wonder how that your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness is so powerful. Lord, that it just goes beyond human reasoning. It goes beyond our intellect and our logic. How you could take a man like Saul and use him in such a way to fulfill the mandate of the last part of the Great Commission, taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Father, it brings me hope tonight. Lord, it brings me hope. That Lord, I know that no matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, you're willing to forgive and to forget and to empower and enable. And I can be used of God tonight. I can be used. May the message speak to the hearts and minds that are here. May they know without a doubt tonight they can be used of God. Forgiveness is theirs. So we come to you tonight just as we are, without one plea. Yet thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. I have nothing to offer, I have nothing to give but a broken, sinful life. God, I ask you, Lord, to use me. God, to take all that I have, take my family. Lord, take my ministry, take us, use us for your honor, for your glory. And we'll thank you for all that you're going to do. For it's in the lovely name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand.